Hallelujah. Good to see you all this morning.
Great to see you, Pastor.
Praise God. You know, it almost feels like a reunion. We get to take a week off for weather conditions, and we get back together, and it feels like, we're having a family reunion here. Pretty cool, huh? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I can't tell you, in words, how much we love you all, and so appreciate all of you, and so you're so dear to us. I wish Rosie and I could let you inside of us so you could see, how we feel about you all, but you're very, very precious to us. Thank you for being in our lives. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, today, we commit this time and we commit our hearts to the preciousness of your word and the truth and the reality of what you have for us today. And Holy Spirit, you have permission to help us to hear and hear clearly beyond any problems with our filters, but to hear the reality of your truth, your love, your grace. Jesus, you are our Lord and our King. My heart is that you are glorified today in all we do and all we speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before I get into the service and the series, starting a new, really short series today, I want to share this with you. 2 weeks ago, when I was wrapping up the message on the last series about our identity, my heart was to get, and has been through this series, is to get a picture into our minds and into our hearts, into our imagination of who we really are through Jesus Christ. He's in us, but who are we through him? What does this look like? Because this is what the word paints, is a picture. We're visual people. We're made this way. And it is by this picture that develops in our imagination, our God-given imagination, that helps us grasp the reality in our hearts of who we really are. That is the point. So my heart is, and my hope is that a better picture of our identity in and through Jesus Christ is not only been being established, but will continue to be established in all of us as we go on. In the midst of this, it is my purpose, and I share this with you, is to learn to live in my identity through Jesus more fully, more deeply in my own life. This has been going on for a while. And a long time ago, seems like forever now, I used to teach healing school regularly. I don't know, how many remember that? A few, okay. So, I always had stated, because I know I'm healed. God's delivered me from, healed me of. I've received my healing, all the things that he's given me through his grace in all kinds of areas in my body, in my health. I should have been dead. And there were a multitude of issues with me. And I had always stated that I will go to the, if I have to crawl to the pulpit to teach healing or to teach the word, I will do it because it's the truth. Regardless of how I feel. Now that's established. So last week, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me, I wanted to fill you in that I came up in the midst of severe pain and in the midst of, anybody ever had a sugar crash? If you've ever had a blood sugar crash, I haven't had one in years. I had one that day, right at the same time in the midst of all the pain. And I have to tell you that it was really difficult to be here and to be standing, let alone speaking, trying to make sense of the Word of God. I will walk through. And I want to share this with you. I will walk through the reality of the truth of the word and see the results of what the promises of God are in my life. So I want you to know that if you have the thinking that what God has given you is true, you will walk through it.
Amen.
If you walk through it, you will see the results.
Amen.
I can tell you that I'm okay now, okay? And I was okay. I made it through. And I want you to know that it was a struggle and it was a battle because I had to make a stand. I'm saying this to encourage you that if I can do it, anybody can. It's just, do you have the truth of the word and are you willing to do it regardless of how you feel? You will see it through and you will see the results that God has intended by his will for you, okay?
Amen.
Now, I have to tell you one more thing. I did make one faux pas. I was sharing about those who in the faith knew the value and the power of their identity through Jesus Christ. I mentioned a number of names, and I said, Jackie Chan. Anybody hear that? Did y'all wonder about that? You never said anything. Now, I am sure, Jeff, you don't know Jackie Chan. He's a martial arts actor, and I'm sure that in his realm of wherever he lives, he knows the value and the power of his identity in that. But what I meant to say was Francis Chan. There's a big difference. Okay? All right. I wanted to make sure that you knew that. So, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God gave us Jesus to give us the way out of our self-destruction. It came by sin. Jesus showed us the true nature, the character, the righteousness, and the love of God.
Hallelujah.
And Jesus modeled to us who we could be through him, how we could live, what we could do. That's how this works when we understand our identity in Jesus Christ. It's not our identity in us anymore. It's in him. That's how Paul could really confidently and boldly say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Would you say that with me? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Let's say it again. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So I have two questions before I get into the message. And these are for every one of us to answer. Do you see yourself now as God sees you? Or do you see yourself as who you used to be? How do you see you at this point in your life? The second question is, will you allow him to continue to define and refine your identity in Jesus? So two points. Do you see yourself the way he sees you? And this is a process. Will you continue? Because it has to be with our permission. Will you let him continue to define and refine your identity in him? We can resist this. We can say no. But if you'll continue, you can have everything. Everything. You can live in everything. You can live in the greater works. You can do the greater works. You can have all that God has promised you. Because he's not holding anything back. He doesn't take away. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't remove it. He doesn't back off on his promises. It is us that resist.
Amen.
So if you're willing, keep going. Let him define and refine your identity. Okay, the title for today is Identity Has Character. Identity Has Character. Now, this is a short series, okay? But I want to talk about, a lot of times we can identify, anybody know any characters? We all do, right? We all know characters and people that we would typify as characters in our lives. And some are lovable and some are a little harder to love, right? Okay. When we talk about identity having character, character is something that accompanies our new identity in Jesus. It's not a lie. It's not really something we nail too specifically a lot of times in the church. But as Christians, we have to understand how character is very much a part of our new identity. We don't really tie them together, but we need to. Character. What is the definition of character? When you think about character, don't think about that person. All right? I want you to think about the definition. Character is the thinking and the morality that is distinctive to a person. That's character. Character is the rationale type of thinking and the ethics that are moral to a person, a particular person, whoever they are. Number two, where does character come from? When you think about the thinking and the morality of a person that comes through the identity that they have, where does it come from? Now, I could go into the psychology of it, the counseling nature of it, and talk to you about all kinds of areas and character development and how all this happens. I'm not going to do that. Because the bottom line, where character comes from in our lives, I'm not going to speak about the world in general. Let's just take Christians who have a new identity in and through Jesus Christ. Character comes from what we believe about ourselves. That's where character comes out of. Whatever we believe about ourselves in this identity that we have, if our new identity is murky and kind of opaque, if it's not clear, we don't have this picture engrafted in our hearts of who we really are, then it's murky and it's cloudy and it's not really sure and we're still kind of meddling with the old instead of destroying the old man or woman. We're still blending them together a lot of times. And we have a blend of character in this identity. So whatever we believe about us is where our character comes from. Bottom line. Character always operates within the boundaries of our heart beliefs. In our lives, that's how it happens. Now, if you look through the Word of God, you can see, you can see the plethora of good and bad character from A to Z all through the Word, right? If you've ever read the Bible through, which I'm sure many of you have, we encourage that, then you can see the character of people demonstrated through who they believe they were. In reality, who they believe they were. We can see it all around us. Don't think about Washington, D.C. That was a joke.
That's hard.
You're seeing character in the belief coming out of the belief of who a lot of them are, okay? It's just a picture, all right? Ephesians 4, verse 24. Ephesians 4, verse 24. Paul very specifically in the Holy Spirit writes, "And that you put on the new man, the new woman, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now this is presuming, okay, this scripture is presuming this putting on the new man that was created in true righteousness and holiness according to God is presuming that in the previous couple of scriptures we have put off the old man or the old woman. To put off in the Greek means to destroy. We don't have the understanding of destroying our old identity and the character that naturally comes through it a lot of times. So let me give you this picture. In 1 Samuel, Saul was made king, and this is Old Testament. Saul was made king, and Samuel had given some instructions from the Lord to Saul. Saul didn't do it. Saul had terrible character. It came through his belief about himself. I can go into the counseling aspect later. Saul made some really bad decisions by his character. Samuel said to Saul very explicitly, you're going to go deal with and annihilate the Amalekites. Period. And Saul didn't. Saul didn't follow through. So Samuel came to Saul, heard and saw what Saul had done or not done. And Saul had not only not annihilated the Amalekites, he had kept all the plunder and the spoil that he wasn't supposed to do, but he kept the king of the Amalekites, an evil man. He kept him alive as a trophy. That's what kings did. So Samuel confronted him and he said, what is it you've done? So what Samuel did was he straightened Saul out, and then he had, this king's name was Agag. He made you gag. You knew his life, he would make you gag. He brought Agag out and he proceeded to do what Saul did not. He killed him and he hacked him into pieces. This is a little disgusting, okay? He killed him and he hacked him into pieces. There was no way, no how, by no means that Agag could have any say in anything at that point. Am I right?
Yes.
This is what it means to destroy the old man. This is what it means. You had the picture of Agag? This is what we do to the old man. How do you destroy the old man? When you put off the old man or the old woman. You have to change your thinking about who you are. That's repentance. Okay? Repentance is simply changing your thinking. It really is changing how you think about who you are. And it is forcefully, by decision, denying that old person to have any say-so or any part in your life. It is denying, even if you have to do it out loud, but however you have to do it every 10 minutes. But it is putting that person to death. It is destroying them, literally in the Greek, okay? That's what that means. So Paul writes, now you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, presuming that we continue to destroy the old. To put on means to sink into, like clothing wrapping around us. To sink into the new man. You know, if you sink into something, you can't put anything else on. If you sink into something, you're encapsulated by it. So you want to sink into your new identity in Jesus Christ through him. Okay? Now we understand when we put on the new man has a different character. I was a drug addict and a salesman. Okay? Now, I destroyed that old man. That old man had some character. that had nothing to do with the new identity that I put on. That character did not go with the character of my new identity. The character of my new identity changed.
Amen.
That's for all of us. Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. For us, the Holy Spirit says, for whom he foreknew, that's you and me, he also predestined, preordained, predetermined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God's intent, his full intent, was always for us to be shaped into the image of Jesus. This is our identity. This is what we've taken on now, okay? So, we've put on him to be understanding what the image of Jesus is. You know, we think about a picture of Jesus maybe, or maybe a painting that we've seen, and this is what it is. The definition in the Greek is the ethical and moral likeness of Jesus. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the ethical and moral likeness of Jesus' identity, that we might be the firstborn, or that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So that's the character call that God has given us for our new identity, the character of Jesus. That's what we have. But we have to, like everything else, when we put off the old, destroy the old, we're destroying the old character too. We don't bring the old character into the new identity, right? Hey, so it's a big change. And just so we're clear, our character and our new identity being molded, shaped according to the identity, the image of Jesus, is not a subjective character. It's not like the world. It's not like the secular community around us. It's not like people that don't know him, that do not understand the identity of Jesus Christ and who we are in him. It's not subjective. It doesn't mean that it means that we don't blend with the world. Realistically, we don't take the character that God, that accompanies that new identity that God has given us, and say it's okay to be subjective about different things with our character that are different than the ethics and the morality of Jesus. Not really. I mean, is it going to take you to hell? No. Of course not. We're saved by grace. It's our decision to live differently in the new man or woman. It's our choice. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, shall not be lord, shall not be king or ruler, because you're no longer under the law, but under grace. But when we understand the grace of God, the desire of our heart changes. We no longer want to live, when we understand his grace, like we used to. We no longer want our identity to match up what we have purposed to destroy. We want our character to be out of, or the flow out of, our new identity in and through Jesus. That's what we want. Grace changes our heart the more we understand. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That all comes out of our character from our new identity. That's how this works. You know, we are the windows that allow the people around us to see into the life of Jesus on this earth. Do you know we are? Every one of us. Every day, every hour, every minute, no matter who we're with, we are the windows that display this image of Jesus Christ in identity and character. That's us. This is what God's given us. Not by forced performance. This is not a performance issue. Again, this is a desire of our heart when we understand God's grace to us. Thank you, Jesus. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. I want to touch on this for a moment and clear up any, I hope, any misunderstanding about this scripture. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, and the writer is quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And he says, now this is to the church, the born-again, spirit-filled, grace believing, faith-filled, understanding God's love, church, full of the gifts of the Spirit, that's us, right? It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. We're all sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Anybody feel condemned about that? Don't have to raise your hand. I used to continually, like, oh my gosh. And you know, when I would go through hard times and trials, and because I, be real honest, I brought my old character in a number of ways until I understood my identity. I brought my old character from my old identity, along with parts of my old identity, into the new. And boy, a lot of times I didn't know what would squirt out. And I felt condemned. I read this, I felt condemned. I thought, well, I'm due a beating from God today. Man, I pulled a Lulu. My character was not good. I let out some stuff that I am not proud of. Sure didn't look like Jesus. Well, I'm due for a whooping. God's going to beat on me. That is not what this scripture means.
Amen.
Okay? This scripture has been used by religion to condemn, to penalize, and to control. That is not what this is for. God loves so much, because he is love. And in love, gives us correction. Any parents here that don't correct their kids when they mess up for their good, that don't instruct them and teach them and show them and demonstrate to them and help them and love them and pick them up and kind of point them in a different direction, it's the same idea. God disciplines his kids, instructs by his word and through his goodness. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, to changing our thinking, and it is the instruction that we get through his word. That is the discipline and the teaching that this means, this scripture overall means, that God does for us. So in this whole aspect of God teaching us about the grace of God and the salvation that came by grace, to learn how to live godly and to live holy and to live in Him and to live in this new identity, God teaches us through His goodness and through His word. Period. The greater our new identity, or the more our new identity is defined, the more that we get it, the more we will put off or destroy the old. We'll hack it up. We'll give it no room in our lives, ever. The more we understand it and let God define it through His word and through His goodness to us as He teaches us what this is to live under grace, He'll do it through His goodness and His word. The more we do, the more we put off this old identity, and the easier it is to live in the fullness of the new. You know, one of the things that's a reality about living in our old identity with our old character and the new identity that we have in and through Jesus Christ, and the new character that comes along with it, and this whole transition of learning and growing through it, there is this understanding, and this is through the word. And I'm going to say this real simply. Our old identity and old character leads us to live, do, think things that are harmful, destructive, and it has consequences, negative consequences, consequences God never intended for us to have. So He teaches us about our new identity with that new character, our thinking and our morality that comes through it. And in that, as we learn to transition into that new person, you know that all the blessings and the promises and the goodness and the realities of everything He's promised us begin to unfold and unfold and unfold. The only thing that keeps us from the promises and the blessings is not God. They're there. They're for us. They're not based on our performance. They're based on His goodness. It doesn't quit. But we penalize ourselves in what we choose. That's how this works. We do to us so many times the things that God gets blamed for, and it's not Him. So the greater our new identity is defined, or the more our new identity is defined in us, in our minds and in our hearts, the more we are able to put off that old identity, destroy it. The more we put off our old identity, the more our character changes into the image of Jesus. The more our character changes, the more we look, move, understand, think, and are like Jesus Christ. This is how this happens. How does this work? You got a money back guarantee with this, okay? No kidding. 100% money back guarantee if this does not work for you. But you must put it into practice. Guaranteed to work. Number one, you have to let the word work in you. Amen. All of us do. Hebrews 4 verse 12, Pastor Schoen said this morning. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You must allow the word to work inside. That is number one, numero uno. This is what happens. A lot of times we have a flesh fight. I know nobody can relate to this but me. We have a flesh fight. Or we have something, a stronghold in our mind. Or we have a hiccup in our heart. An issue that isn't dealt with. And we resist letting the word work. We resist. Sometimes we don't even know we're resisting. But if we are cognizant of the fact that we must let the word work, we must allow the word to work, we must give the word of God permission to work in our lives. We must. We have to. Otherwise, we're resisting. You know, this doesn't happen by default. It's a proactive stance. It's like, I'm okay with letting your word work in me, Lord. I'm okay with this. Please, living and powerful, come in, do in me, work in me, change in me, teach me, correct me. Do what needs to be done in me. Whoa, that's scary. No, it isn't. It just means things are going to change. That's all. For the good. We're so afraid of walking into the good, leaving the old junk and garbage and walking into good because we're comfortable with the junk. You don't have to be comfortable with the junk anymore, man. The good is way better. Amen. But we have to be okay. We have to allow the word to work. This is a real thing. Otherwise, even if we don't do anything, if we don't allow the word to work, or we don't resist the word actively, we're still resisting. Okay? Nothing's changing. Let the word work in you. That's number one. Number two, we need to meditate on the word. We are busy, busy, busy all the time. Can I get an amen? I'm too busy for the word. I'm too busy to meditate on the word. It sounds like it takes so long and so much time. And how am I going to do this and have time to live and do the things I want to do and watch TV and get on the internet and do Facebook? And how am I going to do this and go out with my friends? How am I going to do it? How? This is real life here, okay? It's taking the time to read the word, permission to work, and thinking about what the word says. You don't have to read a whole book or the whole Old Covenant, New Covenant in a day and a half. It is taking the word of God and thinking about it. About what is the word saying to me. It's good to look up definitions. I don't mean in Webster's. I mean you need some background here, so get a concordance. You got everybody, does everybody have a cell phone? Can I see? Everybody got one? Can I keep your arms up, please, just for a moment? Okay, good. You all have access to apps. Everybody does. Get yourself a concordance as an app and look up the Greek and the Hebrew. Easy. Okay? Look up the definitions of the word, the background of the word. Get a scripture. If you don't do anything else, one scripture a day. One. Look it up and think about it all day long. Just think about it. Meditate on the word. Is it going to take away from your whole life? No, but it'll change you in a good way. Lastly, let me give you the scripture for this. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture, that means all scripture, is given by the inspiration of God. That means literally in the Greek, it's God breathed. And is profitable. Huh. Profitable. That means it's got a payoff.
Amen.
I'm always looking for a payoff. Right? There's a cost and then there's a payoff. It costs us. If we don't give permission to allow the word to work, and if we don't meditate on the word, but there's a big payoff. Big, good payoff. If we meditate on the word, it's profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof. Reproof is proving out. For correction, there's that correction word. That's good. It's a good thing. In the character of our identity. For instruction in righteousness, same application, that the man and the woman of God, if you're born again, that's you, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lastly, number 3, in the money-back guarantee, if we'll do this, we have to respond to the word. This doesn't happen by itself. Our response is required to the word of God. I went flying with Jason. It took him a long time to get me on his plane because I really don't like to fly at all. I've flown a lot, but I don't like to fly. And Jason has a smaller plane. So getting on a smaller plane was not pleasant to think about. And Jason, he's a good pilot. He can land on a post, he could land in this auditorium. No kidding. I'm telling you, land and take off. And we get up there in the air and we're flying along and he says, check this out. He does what he calls trims the plane out. He puts on autopilot. And then he says, now watch this. Just lean to the right. I'm telling you, I leaned this far. He leaned with me. You know that plane turned?
Yes.
I freaked out. He didn't have his hands on anything either. So that's how sensitive the plane was. Okay. Our response to the word, there's a sensitivity that happens in our lives. The response will bring the change. Okay?
Yes.
But our response is required. This doesn't happen on autopilot. Our identity in and through Jesus Christ and all the things that Jesus did and how he lived and how he handled life. That's our identity. We can live this way. Miracles, signs, and wonders. But how he lived in every aspect, that's our destiny. His character is for us. It means making a change. Starts with allowing the word to work, meditating on the word, responding to the word. That's it. That's how this works. Okay? So character is a big deal in this whole aspect of identity. Now, at the State of the Church next week, we're going to have some snacks so that everybody doesn't faint on the way out. All right? But I'm going to address some things. I'm going to bring up our, our history, address some things. It's usually a fairly short thing. I'm going to open it up for questions, but I want to give some idea of where we're going as a church. I do this every year, and I want you to be informed. But in my heart, more and more, I'll give you the word that the Lord's been giving me. I shared it this morning a little bit. We teach grace and faith. And we will always teach grace and faith and God's unconditional love. It is what sets people free, all of us. The Lord has given us a harvest field. That doesn't mean everybody's got to run out and evangelize right now and start knocking on doors. But if we're going to live, move, act, be like Jesus, we're going to want the things he wants. We're going to want the things God wants and want to see the things God wants to see. This life is so temporary. I mean, everything happening in Washington, everybody's getting all, you know, we pray for our president, we pray for our Congress, we pray for our state, we pray for, but in the end, this is all temporary. I mean, super temporary. Because what's real is eternal. It's forever. And the harvest around us is huge. And we are in the midst, or the beginning, I should say, of what I believe God has stated is a Jesus revolution. We're in it. And we'll talk more about it next week. Saying that, Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world? What does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your eternal soul? Poignant words to think about, powerful. Because it's a reality. If you do not know Jesus Christ, or you don't know if you're born again, if you don't know that eternal life is yours, please stand up right now. Please come up. I've never done this before, but I am compelled to do this. Please, if there's any doubt in your heart, this isn't a show for anybody. This isn't a... If you do not know, please stand up and come up here and talk with me right now. Don't waste another minute. Is there anybody? All I want to do is make sure. Praise God. Is there anybody else? Stand right up here, honey. Is there anybody else? We are not ashamed of the gospel. Jesus died, buried, rose again to give us everything. I don't want, because of my identity in him, anybody to forfeit their soul forever. Father God, in Jesus' name, thank you for today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing, what you're cementing into us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your reality, for who you are. Thank you for your presence here. We love you. Lord, help us transition more and more into our new identity with that new character. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, prayer team, come on up. If you need a breakthrough, anything, anything, Our prayer team will help you access, by faith, the grace of God, and you're going to see results. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
You're blessed?
Yes.
In Jesus' name, we call the food blessed and nourishing to our bodies. Lord, thank you for blessing this church mightily. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Go eat. Hallelujah.